Praise God. We're going to continue on. We've been doing a study on the church and what the Bible says about the church. A lot of people says, I don't have time for church. I don't like the church and all these different things. But we stressed over and over, Jesus loved the church, the Bible says, and loved it enough to give his life for it. And he is the one that founded the church. So we're going to look at some different thoughts concerning the church again this morning. This is a verse that we've been using to kick off from every week. And Paul was writing to Timothy. Timothy was a young pastor in Ephesus. And Paul would write letters to him, obviously, to give him instruction and different things. Paul said, if I tarry long, because Paul was telling him he's going to come to visit him. He said, but if I tarry long, if I don't make it in time or for a while, he said, I'm writing so that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God. He called the church the house of God, which is the church of God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So this is the passage we've been using to kick off from each week. This is part 9. We've been going at it for a while. This is the passage that we're at right now. We're talking about 7 elements of unity, or 7 factors in unity, 7 things that unite us as a body of Christ. And it doesn't matter what denomination, doesn't matter what group of people meets together, if they're independent, if they're Catholic, if they're Salvation Army, if they're Anglican or Pentecostal or United or Presbyterian or whatever, somewhere in their teachings, we all agree on these 7 different things. We may have different ideas about water baptism, we may have different ideas about speaking in tongues, things like this, but regardless of the basics of our salvation, the basics of what the church is all about, all the denominations believe these things. And we talk about there's one body, which is the body of Christ, one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, one hope of our calling. Today we're going to look at one Lord, but then he goes on to say one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And as I said, we've looked at 3 so far, and just to recap quickly, one body, we talked about Jesus as the head of the body. And every body needs a head. If there's no head, there's no body. There's no life anyway. And Jesus is the head of the church, and without him, there's no life. So we acknowledge the head of the body, which is Jesus. Then we have to appreciate others in the body. And we took some time on this a few weeks ago to explain this. We need to learn to appreciate and accept one another in the body of Christ. Same thing as if you were going to transplant in the natural realm. You get something transplanted into your body. Sometimes you got to use drugs and everything else just to get the body to accept a new organ or whatever. Sometimes we need the Holy Spirit to move in and help us to accept others in the body of Christ that are not so easy to accept. And I won't ask for anyway. And then we need to accept our place in the body. And no matter what part we are in the body, we need to be satisfied there. We need to be doing it for His glory. Then we look at one Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit. We look at the person of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And covered a number of different things concerning that. His purpose was to empower the church. His presence is in you, in me. His address is Steve Lush. His address is Shirley Dupree. His address is Osmond. But that's his address. That's where he lives. He lives within us. And and you can put your own name there. And his power, he said, you will receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And he said, you will be a witness to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the othermost parts of the earth. So he empowers the believer, empowers the church. Then we look at last week about one hope. We talk about the definition of Christian hope. It's not talking about the hope so like the world would look at. But when the Bible talks about hope, it's talking about an absolute assurance. We're just waiting for it. It's a longing more than a hope. Translated into the English, it's translated as hope, but probably a better word is the great longing of the church. And it's to deal with everything in the future, all the different plans that God has got for us in the future. This is the hope, and as I said, it doesn't matter what church you go to this morning, and you ask them what they believe about the future, we all agree on the same basic things about the future. We may have a little different in the timing when it's going to take place, but none of us got the handle on that, only God. But we all have our little different opinions on it, but we all agree on these different things. The basis of our Christian hope is the fact that Jesus died for us and gave us that hope. The content of Christian hope, I think we went through 7, 8, 9 different things last week. It all deals with when Jesus comes back. And when he comes back, all the different problems in the world are going to be solved. He's going to set up his kingdom. Wars are going to stop. There's going to be peace and prosperity and blessings. We'll meet our loved ones that have died and gone on. We talk about that. All these different things. This is the thing that the church is hoping for. This is called the great hope of the church. And then the pledge of the Christian hope is that He gave us His Spirit, the Bible says, as a down payment. And we looked at the word Arabon, I think it was, and it means an engagement ring. He gave the Holy Spirit to the church as an engagement ring, saying that I'm coming back to perform this marriage. Jesus is coming back to church. He's called the bride of Christ. He's called the bridegroom. He's coming back to receive His bride. He gave us the Holy Spirit as the earnest, as a seal, which is like an engagement ring. The same word is used that the Greek would use for the engagement ring. It's an engagement ring that He gave to us. Arabon. A-R-R-A-B-O-N, I think it is. If not, ask someone else. They got it written down. Anyway, today we're looking at part 9 in the totality of it, but part 4 in these 7 different elements. Today we're going to look at one Lord. We're going to look at His identity. Who is this Lord? His person, His work, and His office. This is where we're going to look at today. Okay, first of all, His identity. And this is going to be very quickly because we already know who the Lord is. So I didn't want to go into a whole lot of explaining there. But anyway, who is this person we call the Lord? Well, anyway, before we go any further, let's be together for prayer. You should always do that before you start looking God's Word. Father, we're so thankful to be able to come into Your presence today. Thank You, Lord. We've already sent Your presence. Now, Lord, as we look into the Word of God, we ask that the Holy Spirit would just guide us and direct us, enlighten our understanding to, Lord, to have clear thoughts. And, Father, may we take these things and put them in practice in our lives that we can bring glory to You. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So who is this person we call Lord? He said, unto us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things. He said, we have one God. He said, the Father of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ. He said, by whom are all things. Notice, the Father is of whom are all things, the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things. So this person that we call Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting, the title, throughout the Scriptures He's called Lord. You know, in the New Testament, in the Gospels, He's called Lord, He's called Jesus, He's called the Christ. But the title, the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't come into play until after the resurrection. You look it up in your Scriptures. After the resurrection, then they start referring to Him as the title, the Lord Jesus Christ. But before that, He was referred to, you know, the Lord or Jesus or Christ or something like that. But the Lord Jesus Christ came into usage after the resurrection. And there's a reason for that. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. He said, therefore, let all the house of Israel know. Now, this happened on the day of Pentecost, on the foundation day of the church, the founding of the church, the birthday of the church. And Peter was up preaching, and Peter said, you know, he went down through a list of different things. We're going to read that passage in a minute. But anyway, at the bottom part of it, he said, therefore, let all the house of Israel know, assuredly, that God has made that same Jesus, whom you've crucified, both Lord and Christ. God made Jesus the Lord and the Christ. Another verse, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. He said, we have our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep. Acts 16:31. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. So again, and as I said, I'm just going through this quickly because we all know who the Lord is. Okay, let's look at His person. Let's take a little bit more time on this one. His person. Who really is Jesus? What kind of person is He? In other words, anyway, let's go. Acts 2, 22 to 36. Now, if you've got your Bibles, just follow along. We're going to read through some passage here. Acts chapter 2, verse 22 to 36. And as I said, this happened on the day of Pentecost. Remember when they began to speak in tongues, and the Bible says that everybody started gathering around and said, what does all this mean? Is that, you know, everybody is speaking in languages that we understand, you know, the Parthians, the Medes, you know, all these were on down through. And Peter stood up and he preached, and he said, this is what Joel prophesied about back in the Old Testament. And from then on, Peter gave the first sermon, really, in the church age, you know, because the church had just founded. He gave the first sermon. Now notice in verse 22, he said, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words." He said, Jesus, now you got to understand, these are the people that a week before, or about a month before, a little over a month, these are the people that took Jesus and had him crucified because they thought he was an imposter. Thought he was crazy. They took him and had him crucified. So he said, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of all, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David speaks concerning him." Now he said, David spoke concerning Jesus. Now you got to understand, David lived 1,000 years before this. Okay, so when David spoke, it was a prophecy of something that was going to happen 1,000 years down the road. He said, David spoke concerning him, and this is what David said. He said, "I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope." Now David said, because he knew and he saw Jesus. Now he never saw him the way that we see Jesus today, because under the old covenant he never had the full revelation. But he knew that God was going to send the Messiah. And David said, because of that, he said, "I got hope for the resurrection. I've got hope," he said, "that my body, I shall rest in hope." He said, "because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption." Now, just reading that, it sounds like David is not going to rot. That's what corruption means. He's not going to decay. That's what it sounds like. Okay? Now, Peter used this verse. Now, I don't think Peter stayed up the night before and said, "Now, what am I going to preach tomorrow, the day of Pentecost?" I believe this is an inspiration by the Holy Spirit. As soon as Peter stood up, the Holy Spirit gave him the inspiration, and he began to understand the Scriptures and start putting these things together. Because that's one of the things that happens after the baptism of the Holy Spirit. God's Word becomes alive to you. It makes more sense to you. You try to read God's Word without the Holy Spirit, it's just confusing. That's why a lot of people say, "I can't read that. I don't understand it. I can't." Listen, get the Holy Spirit involved. He's the author of the Word. Get the Holy Spirit involved. He'll teach you. Now, so anyway, Peter says, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption." He said, "Thou hast made known to me the ways of life, thou as may be full of joy with thy countenance." Then Peter says, now, he said, "men and brethren," you got to remember now, he's talking to the people of Israel. He's talking to the people that are there gathered around listening to him. So he explains this passage to them. David, he said, 1,000 years ago prophesied that his flesh wouldn't see corruption. Okay, 1,000 years ago. He said, "men and brethren," he said, "let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David." He said, "that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher or his grave is with us unto this day." So he said, David said that he wasn't going to die, he wasn't going to be left in the grave. But he said, he died 1,000 years ago. He said, he's dead, he's buried, and his grave is still with us today. So obviously David wasn't talking about himself personally. That's the point that he's trying to make. He wasn't talking about himself personally. He said, "therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that after fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would rise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake after resurrection of Christ," not of his own resurrection, even though his own resurrection is wrapped up in Christ, we understand that, but he said, he spoke this concerning, 1,000 years ago, he spoke this concerning the resurrection of Christ, "that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption." And then he says, "this Jesus has God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, which is now shed forth, which ye now see and hear," because this is what brought them together. They heard everybody speaking in tongues. They said, "what is this?" And Peter said, he said, "this is what was prophesied." And he said, "that Jesus that you crucified, God raised him up. Now he's in heaven, set it at the right hand of the Father. And he sent this that you're seeing now." You know, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost being poured out. He said, he sent that. Verse 34, "for David is not ascended into the heavens, but he said himself, the Lord said to my Lord." Now you need to understand there. So I'm going to go and answer this. I'm going to hit it myself here and I'm not giving you the PowerPoints. Peter gives us some insight into the person whom we call Jesus, or the Lord. Peter reveals to us that the Lord has two natures. And I'm going to touch on that in a minute. He has a human nature, and he has a divine nature. Okay, not half and half, fully. Okay, and I'll try to explain that as we go further. First of all, verse 30. This talks about his human nature. Okay, verse 30, Peter says here, therefore, being a prophet, talking about David, 1,000 years ago, prophesied this, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that is to David, that off the fruit of his loins, in other words, one of his descendants, as we would say it today, one of his descendants, according to the flesh. Now, if Jesus was just divine and not flesh, he couldn't fulfill this promise. But David prophesied that God spoke to him that off one of his descendants, according to the flesh, that's natural, that's human, one of his descendants, according to the flesh, would sit upon his throne, would rise up Christ to sit on his throne. He would rise up Christ to sit upon David's throne, according to the flesh. Now, we don't see Jesus sitting on David's throne right now, but when he comes back, he's going to rule the world from Jerusalem. He's going to sit upon the throne of David, the Bible says. So this is what Peter was talking about here, that Jesus was going to rise from the dead physically. And there are groups that believe that he never rose from the dead physically, but he's the very same Jesus that was crucified and buried, rose again according to the flesh, it says here. Now, so his fleshly nature, we see his fleshly nature, and I'll try to explain this a little further again as we go down through. After fruit of his loins, according to the flesh. Also, down in verse 34 to 36, we see his divine nature, the divine part of Jesus. Verse 34. For David is not ascended into heavens, but he said himself, the Lord said to my Lord. I think it was Martin Luther. He was reading a passage like this here. I don't know if it was the same passage, but he said, the Lord, talking to the Lord? He said, who'd understand that? And then he read another part about how Jesus hung on the cross. And the Bible says, he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he said, God forsaking God? He said, who can understand that? That's the mystery of the Godhead. Now, let me try to give some insight here. The Lord said unto my Lord. Now you got that? You got one Lord speaking to another Lord. Now if you notice this here, I don't want to get over too close to it, but I'll try to. You see this word Lord and this word Lord, what's different about it? One is capitalized and the other is small letters. Okay? Now, every time you see this word in the King James especially, the word Lord all in capital letters, in the original Greek or Hebrew, it was back in the Old Testament, the New Testament, they do the same thing. But in the original languages that the Bible is written in, it's Yahweh, the name, the eternal name of God. Translated into the English, we call it Jehovah. Okay? So whenever you see this, especially in the King James took the effort to put that word in a different font or a different size font. Put it all in capitalized letters. So he's talking about Jehovah said to my Lord. Okay, this is what David is saying. So he's saying God is speaking to God. Now let's read down through it again. Verse 34. David is not ascended into heavens, but he said himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. Now, I'm going to try to explain this a little bit, and I got some. This passage right here, the Lord said to my Lord, is from Psalm 110 and verse 1. That's where David said it. Okay, Peter's referring back to that. You understand what I'm saying? Peter's referring back to something that David said 1,000 years before. What David said, you'll find in Psalm 110 and verse 1. I'll give it to you. This is, you see this KJV, this King James Version, you got the plus sign by it. This is with Strong's Concordance or Strong's numbers with it. Now, I'll explain quickly again what Strong's is. Strong was a Greek Hebrew master. You know, he knew the language as well. And he took every word of the original scriptures from the Hebrew or the Greek, Hebrew for the Old Testament, Greek for the New Testament. He took every word and put a number by them so that people that did not understand Hebrew or Greek could just look up the number and see what that word meant. Okay? So this way you see all these little numbers up here. Anybody see? Pick those out. You might not be able to see what they are, but you can see numbers there. Okay? Now, he says it's a Psalm of David. Then he says, the Lord. And here, remember what we said is in capitalized letters? That was in the New Testament. There's in the Old Testament. It's in capitalized letters. Okay, so you see this word here, the Lord. The Lord said unto my Lord. This is the original place where David said it back in the Old Testament. The Lord said unto my Lord. Okay, let's look at this word right here, this first Lord, and see what that says. The number is 3068, and an H in front of it means it's Hebrew. It's from the Old Testament. When it's translated into the English, this is what it means. Well, we get the word Jehovah from it. Jehovah. Yahweh. The Hebrews would not even write the name. Would not speak the name, I should say. They would just say the name. They would say the name. But anyway, it means a self-existent or eternal. Now, when you say self-existent, some of these words just fly over our heads. We say, what does that mean? It means that he had no beginning. He didn't need somebody to make him. He's not created. He always was, always will be. Some people say, I don't understand that. Science believes there's a speck of dust that always was, that never was, you know, never had a beginning. I'd rather believe God was there. You know, it's just simple for me to believe God was there as to believe a speck of dust and some gas was there forever. God always was. He's self-existent, eternal. That means he had no beginning. He's got no ending. Okay, this is God the Father now we're talking about. The Jewish national name of God, Jehovah, we would call it today, is translated in Scripture as the Lord. It's the sacred name of God. Okay, that's the word, that's the first, the Lord said to my Lord. So this is the one that's speaking, the Lord. Okay? Then we got the other word, Lord, down here, in smaller letters, and the number there is Hebrew 113. So look at that one. It's Adon, or Adon, or Adon, or whatever. It means to rule. It means a sovereign. That is a controller, human or divine. It means Lord, Master, Owner, or Adonai. Okay, you've all heard the word Adonai, I guess, in different, you know, songs and everything else. Baruch, Hashem, Adonai, you know, things like this. It means blessed be the name of the Lord. Okay, so we have Jehovah speaking to Adonai. You understand where I'm coming from? So this is what David's saying. David said, I saw this happening in the Spirit and by revelation, obviously. David said, I saw the Lord, Jehovah, speaking to Adonai. And he said, your throne is settled forever. Now, we look at another scripture in a minute to look at this. Okay, so we got his divine nature. We got his human nature. And he said, God has made the same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Excuse me. You also see the two natures in Romans. I'm going to try to explain this. Romans chapter 1, verse 3 to 4, he said, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. That's his human nature. You understand? According to the flesh. When you say according to the flesh, obviously is in the natural realm, the human nature. So he said, Jesus, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. In other words, he is one of David's descendants according to the flesh. And declared to be the Son of God. Now, how can this be? He's a David's son, and he's God's son. Matter of fact, Jesus used the very same passage to confound the Pharisees and the scribes one day. Jesus said to him, he said, I want to ask you a question. He said, the Christ, whose son is he? Is he David's son or David's Lord? And they couldn't answer, and Jesus said, well, he said, what did he say? When he said, the Lord said to my Lord. He said, if he's his Lord, how can he be his son as well? Unless he had two natures. He got a divine nature. He's got a human nature. Okay, now, so he said, here, according to the flesh, which obviously is the natural realm, and declared to be the Son of God. And what was the thing that declared Jesus to be the Son of God? Last part of the verses, by the resurrection from the dead. That's what declared Jesus to the world as the Son of God. As the true Messiah. Muhammad is still in his grave. God never rose him back up. Confucius and Buddha and everything else and all the other world religions. You know, dead and gone. But Jesus God said, he's different. This is my beloved son. This is my unique son, some translations this, in whom I am well pleased. Okay, let's move on. Jesus is Lord in his deity. Remember, the Lord said to my Lord when he was still deity? And when he was on the earth, he said, God made him Lord on the earth. You understand it? In the natural realm, he's made Lord. Okay? He has been raised from the dead and given a place of honor as a son of man. Now, you understand this. Here's Jesus, came down. Let me try to explain this. Well, I believe I got a little further anyway. He's been raised from the dead and given a place of honor as a son of man to sit at the right hand of the majesty on high. Or in other words, the right hand of the Father. Here's a man, Jesus. Okay, we know that he's God as well. But here's a man, looking at it from that perspective, his human nature. A man, God highly exalted him so much that he gave him a name that's above every name and took him to heaven and set him at his own right hand. He shares the throne with the Father. God has never done that for another man. Buddha, Mohammed, or anyone else, they don't deserve the title of Lord. Only Jesus. This is why the scripture says we have one Lord. Okay, you understand where I'm coming from? God has highly exalted him, the Bible says, and given him a name that's above every name. The day is going to come, they're going to confess, and what are they going to confess? Jesus is Lord. That's what it's all about. Now, he is the only one unique person ever given that right to sit on the throne of God. The two natures of Jesus are referred to as the hypostatic union. Now, that's not a word that we use every day, but that's what, you know, you're talking about two natures in the one person. You see, I don't understand that. Well, let's move on. He's very God, of God, this is what when the creed says, and very man of man. He's totally God, he's totally man. He's not half God, half man. He's not three quarters God and one quarter man or one third or anything else. He's totally God and he's totally man. Now you say, I don't understand that. He's 100% God, 100% man. Well, let me put it this way. You got two natures. You got a natural, materialistic nature, and you got a spiritual nature. You're not half spirit and half nature, or half natural. You're fully natural, and you're fully spiritual. So it's not so hard to understand when you take it to perspective. Okay, your spirit is not half of you. Your spirit is all of you. Your body is not half of you. Your body is all of you in the natural realm. You understand? So you got this human nature, and you got this divine nature in one person of Jesus Christ. Okay, now let's move on. He's also called the Theanthropos, the God-man. He's the only one on the planet, the only one in history, the only one ever that was a man that God exalted and set him at his own right hand. He's the only man who ever accomplished that. I've told you this story before, I think, but there's a Jewish rabbi and a pope, or a cardinal, or whatever, was having a debate. And you start, you know, well, talking about, you know, how you can move up through the ranks in your particular religions. And the rabbi said to the priest, he said, how far can you go up? He said, when they promote you next, he said, what are you going to? He said, well, he said, I could be a bishop. He said, well, who comes after a bishop? Well, he said, I could be a cardinal. He said, well, he said, once you get that fulfilled, he said, what are you going to be doing? He said, well, I guess I could be the Pope. And he said, where do you go after that? He said, well, as far as we can go. He said, it'd be God after that. The Jewish guy looked at him and said, one of our boys made it. Jesus is God. You understand that? He's God. Now, he's a Theanthropos, the God-man. I had to look up, I even had to spell that. Okay, here's some different differences. As God, Jesus is worshipped. There's scriptures here. We don't have time to read all that, obviously. But as man, he worshipped the Father. When Jesus is on the earth in his physical body, he worshipped the Father. But yet, as God himself, he received worship. As God, he was called God. As man, he was called man. He's called the Son of God. He's called the Son of Man. Where am I going to? Okay, I guess I already covered these. He was called Son of God. He's called. He was prayed to as God. They prayed to him. But as man, he prayed to his Father. As God, he was sinless. And as man, he was tempted with sin. The Bible says he is tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. That's the difference. As God, he knows all things, but as man, he grew in wisdom. As he got older, he got wiser, like all of us. Teenagers don't like to hear that, but it happens. As God, he gives us eternal life, but as man, he died. As God, he is all the fullness of deity dwelling in him. That's what Colossians 2 and 9 says, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. But as man, he had a body of flesh and bones like us. Okay, so there's you understand the two natures? So his person, let's go on. His work. What did he come to do? First of all, Jesus is creator. Some people say, well, I thought the Father was creator. Yes, he is. Jesus is too. Jesus is the creator. Remember the Bible says, the Father of whom are all things? Jesus by whom are all things? Hebrews chapter 1, just turn over there for a moment. Hebrews chapter 1. He said, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. You understand that? God, he said, in times past spoke to us by the prophets. You look at the Old Testament, all the prophets were speaking and pointing at Jesus coming forward. God never ever told us that Muhammad was coming. Never ever told us that some other religious leader was coming. But he told us everywhere that Jesus is coming because that's the only begotten Son of the Father. That's the one that's important. Okay? Now, so you look at these things. He said, God in times past spoke to us by the prophets and our fathers. He said, in these last days, he spoke to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. Notice, and by whom also the Father made the worlds, by Jesus. Okay, understand that? Jesus was involved in creation. He said, reading the wrong passage, huh? Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Jesus is the express image of the Father. This is why the Bible says, Jesus himself said, he said, have you seen me? You've seen the Father. Remember Philip said to him, he said, Lord, he said, show us the Father. He said, if I've been here so long as this, you don't recognize anything? He said, you look at me, he said, you've seen the Father. You understand? Because he's the express image of his person. Let me see. Where am I gone? I can take this off, boys. Now is there. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. Jesus holds everything together by the word of his power. When he hath by himself purged our sins. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Being made so much better than the angels. Some people teach that Jesus is just an angel. You know, he's just. Some people teach that Jesus was created first. He's the very first of God's creation, they say. And after that, God used him to create everything else. That's not true. The Bible says he had no beginning, no ending. He never was created. He always was. Jesus was always the Son of God in eternity. And he always will be the Son of God throughout all eternity. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, when it talks about Jesus, the Bible says, and now this is, you got to understand, this is about 700 years before Jesus, probably 800 years before Jesus was born. Micah prophesied, and he said, Thou Bethlehem, now where's Jesus born? Bethlehem. He said, Thou Bethlehem, Ephratah, he said, in the land of Judea, he said, even though you're just small among all the towns of Israel, he said, yet out of thee, will come him who's going to be ruler. And he said, whose goings forth have been from everlasting. That means there's no beginning to it. To everlasting. Our minds can't comprehend that. I've told you this dozens of times. I can kind of wrap around to everlasting. You know, that was going to be forever. But I can't understand always was. From everlasting. That's a bit harder to swallow. But we still believe it because it's in God's Word. He's from everlasting to everlasting. Okay, let's move on. For unto which of the angels he said at any time, or verse 4 first of all, but being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance. Now notice this. Jesus, because he's God's son, that's how you receive something by inheritance, isn't it? Because you're, you know, the son or daughter of somebody or a relative or whatever, you receive it by inheritance. Because he's God's son, he said, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than the angels, than they. And then he goes on to explain that. He said, for unto which of the angels did God say at any time, you're my son, sit at my right hand? Well, he never ever said that to an angel. This day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he will be to me a son. And when he brought the first begotten into the world, he said, let all the angels of God worship him. So he's not an angel. All the angels worship Jesus. And of the angels, he said, he makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, now notice this, unto the Son. Remember we talk about Jehovah and Adonai? Adonai is the Son. Jehovah was the Father. Notice what he says. Unto the Son, God said, thy throne, O God. The Father called the Son God. He said, thy throne, O God, is forever and forever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God. This is why David said, the Lord said to my Lord. He's saying about Jesus now. He said, God, even your God. When Jesus on the earth, he worshipped the Father. That was his God. You know, the Father is Jesus' God. This is what the Bible tells over in Philippians chapter 15, that when the dust all settles, Jesus brings everything and lays it at the feet of the Father, so that God is all in all. Okay? So he said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning... this is the Father talking to the Son now. Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundations of the earth. That's Jesus. He laid the foundations of the earth. He's the Creator. Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed. But you... he said, thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. He's talking about Jesus. Then he says, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool? Never said that. David said that back there in Psalm 110, verse 1, referring to Adonai. He said, angels, he said, aren't they ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those that are going to be heirs of salvation? Now, I know I went through that a bit quick, but just to get the point across. So when we look at Jesus, he's God incarnate. This is why the Bible says, remember in chapter 1 of John, the Word became flesh. Well, I got these scriptures here anyway. Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Remember that? Okay. John chapter 1 and verse 3 says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, how could God be with God? You understand? He said, the Word was God. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. So again, you have this Yahweh saying to Adonai, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Okay, now, so we have... Some people say, well, I don't know who Jesus is. But the Bible says, in the beginning, John chapter 1, was the Word. If you read the next phrase, or two phrases over, he says, and the Word was God. So that settles it there, who the Word is. He was God. The same was in the beginning with God. So you have God with God. Then he goes on into verse 14, and he says, the Word, God, was made flesh. Remember we talked about the two natures again? God was made flesh and dwelt among us. And he said, we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So you got God in verse 1, he's God, the Word is God. In verse 14, he's man. So you got those two natures again, God and man come together. Now, John chapter, where the Word's made flesh. Let's move on. Jesus is Creator. We just talked about it. Jesus is our Savior. That means he's the only one that paid for our salvation. There's no salvation in Muhammad. There's no salvation in Buddha. There's no salvation in Confucius. There's only one Savior for mankind. That's the man, Christ Jesus. Now, let's move on. Acts chapter 5, verse 30 and 31. He said, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hung on a tree. Him has God exalted with his right hand to be prince and a Savior, for to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. He says, this Jesus that you took and crucified, he said, God has raised him up and honored him by sitting him at his own right hand in heaven. Remember when Stephen was being stoned? The Bible says he saw the heavens open and he saw Jesus at the right hand of the Father. Remember that? So here he says, God. Oh, here we are. God has exalted Jesus. The Bible says that when Jesus came to the earth, now notice a whole lot of things to get into here, but when Jesus came to the earth as a natural human being, he learned obedience to the Father by the things which he suffered. Understand that? He learned obedience by the things that he suffered. So God raised him up to be a prince and a Savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. For the husband is the head of the wife, there's another verse, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's a Savior of the body. Jesus is a Savior of the church. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Jesus is our Savior. Now, there's other verses. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Neither, is that time stop? Neither is there salvation in any other. There's no salvation in any other name under heaven. Why did the devil hate the name of Jesus? Why does religion hate the name of Jesus? Because Christianity is very intolerant when it comes to this fact. There is no other Savior but Jesus. And the devil hates it. The world hates it. Religion hates it. There's no Savior but Jesus. Neither is there salvation in any other. That's as clear as you can get it. There is absolutely no salvation in anyone else, any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Another verse, Jesus himself said this. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man or woman or boy or girl or anyone else, no one can come to the Father unless they come through me. Now, let's move on. Jesus is the only way of salvation. Now here's something. The church, remember we're talking about one Lord, one faith, one baptism? The church must never tolerate any other person claiming to be the Savior. Absolutely impossible. There's only one Lord. He never said one body, one spirit, one hope, two lords or three lords or five lords or any Lord in the world that can get you to heaven. We're all... No, he never said that. There's one Lord. One Lord. You understand where it comes from? So the church, you can't talk... See, this is why people say, well, how come, Christians... I'm talking about people that know God. I'm not talking about just Christian, like we're a Christian nation. I'm talking about people that serve God and are faithful to whatever it is. How come Christians... See, this here, I don't know how to explain this. Let me put it this way. This will unify the church. As I said this morning, you can go to any church in town today believes these seven different points that Paul mentioned there in Ephesians chapter 4. There's one Lord, there's one faith, there's one baptism. We may have a little different ways of explaining it and what we agree on, but we understand there's only one way to heaven. That's through Jesus. There's only one Savior. Now, the church. This will unify the church. This is the thing. This is what he said, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. If you read there in Ephesians chapter 4 again. And he said, for there's one body. That's the church. We've got different members, different denominations, everything else. But there's one body. For the church worldwide. And then he says, there's one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. See, remember James said, the body without the Spirit is dead? Well, you take the church without the Holy Spirit is dead. You can have an organization. You can, you know, go through all kinds of rituals and everything else. But unless the Holy Spirit is there, the church is dead. You know, so the body without the Spirit is dead. There's one Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. He said, there's one hope. We believe Jesus is coming back. He's going to straighten out this mess. He's going to set up His kingdom. I don't care what denomination it is. We all believe the same thing. We may have different ways of expressing it and understanding it, but we all believe these truths. We believe there's one Lord. The true church believes there's one Lord, and that's Jesus. Then it goes in one faith, one baptism, and one God the Father. We get into that a couple weeks down the road. This unifies the church, but it separates us from the world. This is why, remember, and I mentioned this to somebody, I think it was you last night. We mentioned when they had the plane crash in Peggy's Cove, New Brunswick, Nova Scotia, a few years ago. Our government after day told the Christian leaders that came here, don't mention the name of Jesus. They can get up and mention about Muhammad and Buddha and Allah and everything else, but don't mention the name of Jesus. I think our government was wrong in saying that, and the world knows they're wrong in saying it. Listen, there's no hope for the future without the one Lord. That's why the devil hates for us to mention the name of Jesus. Okay, now, it'll separate us from the world. This is why we can't agree with joining together. Yes, we can join together. We've been doing it on Friday nights. We've been doing it through ever since we've been here. Getting together with the other churches because we're the body of Christ. We can unify. We can have, if you want to call it ecumenical in that sense, we can have services like that. But we can't have ecumenical where it says, well, you know, the Mormons and the Muslims and the Buddhists and the Hindus, no, we're all serving the same God. No, we're not. Allah is not the God I'm serving. Allah doesn't have a son, the Bible says, or the Quran says. Our God's got a son, and He gave His life for us. You understand that? Okay. His work, Jesus is our mediator. There is one God, three persons, one God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One God, one mediator between God and men. And that's the man, Christ Jesus. One mediator between God and man. Now notice what he's saying. It's interesting, he never used the word arbitrator. I think this week, he never used the word arbitrator, and I had to look up and see if there's a difference between it. And there is a difference. An arbitrator, if you're trying to get a union or whatever else, and you're trying to work something out, and you know, you got two parties coming together and you can't figure things out, you would get a third party come in as an arbitrator, and he sits under the rules and says, listen, this is what it's going to be, and you all obey it and live by it. That's an arbitrator. Not necessarily got your interest in mind or the company's interest in mind. He just wants to bring peace to it. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong, but I mean, that's just a way to do it. You know, but a mediator comes in and he's got your interest in mind and he's got the company's interest in mind. And he tries to work things out and he can't do something to hurt you if it's going to help the company and things like that. He tries to bring it together so that everybody is helped. And this is what Jesus is. He's one mediator between God and man. The man Christ Jesus. Sinful man needed a mediator. We needed a mediator in order to have a relationship with God. Someone who would stand before God on our behalf. God also needed a mediator. We understand we need a mediator, but you need to understand God needs a mediator as well. Because God loves the world so much, He wants the world to have fellowship with Him, but the world is sinful. So how can He do this? How can He bring Adam's race back into fellowship with Him when Adam's race is so rotten and God can't look at sin? So God needs someone that would stand in the gap, a mediator, that would stand there on His behalf. You understand this? A mediator is someone that got the interests of both parties in mind. Not just an arbitrator comes in and makes a rule and says, you live by this. No, a mediator comes in and he understands both parties and tries to bring reconciliation. God needed a mediator, someone who would represent His interest so that He could justify Adam's race unto Himself. He could bring Adam's race back into fellowship with Him again. Jesus could do both. He fulfilled both sides of the thing. He's God, so obviously He's going to look after God's interest. But here's the Theanthropos, the God-man. Even though He's God and understands God's interest, He's also man. And He could represent my interest, your interest. You understand the difference? So Jesus stepped in. There's one mediator, not Buddha, not Allah, or anyone else. There's one mediator between God and man. That's the man, Christ Jesus. He's totally God. He's totally man. He's going to look after God's interest. He's going to look after man's interest. And He's going to bring this together. You see this? Hebrews 2 and 9 says, Jesus tasted death for every man. So he understands where we're headed. He understands what we're going through. The Bible says he's touched with the feelings of our infirmities, excuse me, and was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So he knows what it's like to be human. You understand that? He knows what it's like to be human because he is totally human. He knows what it's like to be God because he's totally God. So he was the perfect mediator to come between God and man. Could represent God's interest, could represent my interest, your interest. 2 Corinthians 5, 19-21 says, God was in Christ. When Jesus came to the earth, that wasn't his idea on his own. God set this up. The Father was the one that set up the plan of salvation, the Bible says. Jesus was the one that orchestrated it, went through it. The Holy Spirit was the one that empowered it and gives us the ability to come back into God's fellowship. So God was in Christ. What was he doing? When Jesus came to the earth and the whole plan of the baby being born in the manger and everything else, what did God do it for? So that he could reconcile the world unto himself, bring us back into fellowship with him again. Not imputing their trespasses against him, not adding up their sin against him anymore. For he has made him, Jesus, God has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. In other words, he became our sin offering, that we might become the righteousness of God in Jesus. I'm going to finish this quickly. Romans 3:23. He said, Jesus came to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just. You know, he's the one that, as God, there's got to be justice. But as man, he moves in mercy. That he might be just and the justifier. Even though he's God, and he's the one that, you know, needs to have justice and everything else, he's the one that worked it out. He's the justifier as well. He's just and the justifier of them that believe in Jesus. Jesus is the great mediator between God and man. Psalm chapter 85, verse 10. Notice that God's righteousness had to be met. Adam's race was so corrupt, there's absolutely nothing God could do in the natural. There's no way in the world that God could have fellowship with Adam anymore because Adam sinned. Remember before Adam sinned, God came down in the cool of the evening, the Bible says, walked through the garden with Adam? But after Adam sinned, you don't read that anymore. Right, because that fellowship was broken. And God wanted that fellowship back again because God so loved the world. Okay, so God had to somehow work this out so that his justice could work out and his mercy somehow could bring this together. But there's nobody in Adam's race that could do it. God needed Adam, somebody in Adam's race, to live absolutely sinless. Absolutely righteous, never make a mistake, never do anything wrong, never say anything wrong, never speak anything wrong, never think anything wrong, never, you know, whatever. God needed somebody in Adam's race to do that. And listen, if God said to you right now, I'm going to clean your slate absolutely clean, start you off just as good as Adam was back in the Garden of Eden, and from then on your own, and if you live okay and you make it through, I'll take you to heaven. Would you take that deal? No, because you know before the day is out, you're going to mess it up anyway. Right? So God needed someone that could impute righteousness to us. Impute is an accounting term, to put something in somebody else's account. God needed someone to impute righteousness into Adam's race. And this is where Jesus came in. The Bible says, he became sin for us, so that we become righteousness before God. The Bible says in Psalm, mercy and truth are met together. In this one person, Jesus, you have God's mercy and God's justice coming together in one person. Then he says, righteousness, God's righteousness separated us separated him from Adam's race because Adam's race couldn't make it. But righteousness and peace have kissed each other in the person of Jesus. He brought it all together. This is why the Bible says there's one mediator between God and man. It's the man Christ Jesus. Now quickly close this in just a couple of scriptures. His office, Jesus is our Lord. There's one body, there's one spirit, even though you're called to one hope of your calling. One Lord. As I said, not four or five different Lords, just one Lord. I was reading something the other day, or listening to a fellow preaching, and he's talking about this father, he said, was reading a Sunday paper. And his little child was coming in and bugging him and everything else. And he thought, man, I'm never going to get this read. So he went out and he said he found a map. And he cut the map up in all little pieces of the countries of the world. and gave it to her as a puzzle. He said, put that together. When you get it done, come back in. And so anyway, he gave it, and he went on back in, took his paper out. He thought, man, this is going to be good. I'll be able to read the paper. In a few minutes, she was back in, and she had it all put together, right? And he looked at her, he said, man, he said, how do you know where all the scripture, or all the countries of the world all fit together? She said, I don't know anything about that. She said, but on the back part, she says, was a picture of Jesus. She said, I knew what he looked like. So she said, I put him together, I knew the world would be right. If you get Jesus in the right place, the world's going to be right. There is one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we in him. One Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we in him. There's one Lord Jesus Christ. The word Lord, is a Greek word. Strong's Concordance is number 2962. It means supreme in authority, a controller, a God, a Lord, a master. That's what the word Lord means. The title means owner, master, controller. This is what Jesus is to the Christian. As Lord, we are his subjects, and we must be in subjection to him. Luke 6:46. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? As Lord, he's our owner. That means he owns everything about us. You don't own your own house. You don't own your own car. You don't own your own self. He owns it all. Remember the Bible says, you're bought with a price. You're not your own anymore. He owns it everything. This people, Jesus said, draw near me with their mouth and honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. It's easy for us to come to church. You know, God needs to be glorified in our lives, not just by our lives. Okay, there's a difference. I finish up with this. Remember, sometimes you look at the Grammys or whatever, or somebody wins a Stanley Cup or football or whatever, you know, somebody's winning some sort of trophy, and they come out and you pick up the trophy and you come out, I want to thank my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Or sometimes what amazes me, somebody get these rock groups, you know, they got no concern about their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ whatsoever. But they come out and they say, oh, we thank, you know, the Junos and the Grammys, what are these things? Is that the music awards? Or is that the movie awards? Is it? Anyway, you know what I'm talking about. They come out and they load up, you know, whatever they got there, and they say, I thank my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, for that moment, they're being glorified by, or God is being glorified by them, but he's not being glorified in them. You understand the difference? The Bible says that the Father was glorified in the Son. Obviously by the Son as well, but in the Son. God wants to be glorified in our lives. Because you get some of these rock groups, I mean, they're certainly not glorifying God in their lives. Do you glorify him by their words sometimes, just as a little cliche sometimes, but you're not glorifying him in their lives. Anyway. Couple questions before we finish up. Do you resent Jesus telling you what to do? How many loves being told what to do? I know husbands love this. But what about when Jesus tells you what to do? If he's the Lord, he's going to have a say in your life. If he owns you, he's going to have a say. Okay? If he's your master, that means you have to respect him and honor him. If he's your controller, he's going to direct your life. So when he's the Lord, do you resent his right to be the Lord of your life? If he's Lord, who's going to decide how you live your life? You or the Lord? You going to church Sunday morning? No, I'm not going to church. But I thought the Lord was your Lord. You understand? If he's the Lord, he's the one that calls the shots. If you're working for a company, I mean, you get up 2 o'clock in the morning, 4 o'clock in the morning, and go wherever they tell you to do, because they control you. But if the Lord asks us to come to church Sunday morning, oh, not this morning, man, it's the only day I got off. Right? Who's going to bow? You or the Lord? Who's going to wear the crown? You or the Lord? If Jesus is Lord, it's not important what I decide, but it's of vast importance what he decides. It's not what I like, but what he likes. Not what I choose, what does he choose? You can go on and on. If he's Lord, he has a right to have a say in how you live your life. You're bought with a price. You are not your own, the Bible says. If he's being glorified, is he being glorified in our lives each day? And as I just mentioned that, about being glorified in our lives, not by our lives, because that can happen just for a few moments and gone again. But is he glorified in our lives, the way we live day in and day out? I know it's been long, and we're closed quarters and everything else. And I thank you for your patience and everything else. But hopefully you understand when the Bible says there's one Lord. There is no one else. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The church cannot tolerate. I talk about the church worldwide now. Cannot tolerate to join together with other religions. Now don't misunderstand. I'm not talking about joining together for humanity and stuff like that and help them out and things. I'm not talking about it. But when it comes to worshiping God, we're not worshiping the same God that the Muslims are worshiping. We're not worshiping the same gods as the Hindus or anything else. They got millions of them. There's only one God, and there's one mediator. That's the man Christ Jesus. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Praise God.
Rescue me when I'm